The title of today's message is Life's Like a Carnival. You ever feel that way? Life's like a carnival. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. We had a very busy weekend. We got up early yesterday, got the float out to the front of the church, got the go-kart horn toad out to the front of the church, got our wagons full of water, got everybody together. We prayed together, saying happy birthday to Kathy yesterday. And we headed down, those that were pulling wagons, headed down the street, and we all lined up and really worked hard. Poor Carolyn, she's out there, you know, she's got three kids with her, and she's chasing them. They're faster than her and passing, doing whatever she can, going up and down the street. And we passed out all that water and flyers, and I was so blessed because not only because we had everybody involved having fun, handing out, and being a part of that ministry, but it was such a blessing to have adults flagging me down and others saying, I want one of those flyers for Vacation Bible School. People that I've never met before wanting information for it. So pray for them that they will follow through on that and bring their children or grandchildren or whomever they're trying to bring to Vacation Bible School. Pray that that becomes a reality, that they come and that we can either plant the seed of the gospel in their heart or water that seed that's been already planted, or have the wonderful joy of seeing them receive Christ as their Savior. So pray that new faces, as well as returning faces, will come to Vacation Bible School and that it will go very well. But our lives are like a carnival. They're kind of like the rides at the carnival. Did you go on rides, Muriel? Did you go on the big fireball one? Oh, boy. Did you go on the zip line? The zipper? Oh, boy, you like all those. I tell you what, I won't even go on the Ferris wheel. You see these rides at the carnival, and they're spinning around, and they're going fast, and they're standing in position, but they never go anywhere. And in so many ways, that's our life. Our life can feel like things are spinning out of control, right? And one of the reasons for that is that we're so busy. Our busyness is what interferes with our spiritual life. It is the enemy of our spiritual life. The more that Satan can get us distracted and focused on everything except him, the more he's winning and keeping us from that spiritual focus. And we should be keeping our focus on Christ in everything. We were talking about that in Sunday school, that Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing praises to God, even though they had been stripped down and beaten raw. And the backs were flayed open. They were shackled in shackles in a dungy prison, praising God, praying and singing hymns to God. Why was that? Because they were focused on God and his purpose and what was going on in their lives. And so our busyness in life can be used by the enemy to distract us from what God wants us to learn from him. I want us to look at the prophet Elijah this morning, one of my favorite passages of scripture this morning we'll look at. But Elijah discovered and learned that God is not in earthquakes, he's not in the wind, he's not in the fire. The point is that we're always busy focusing on the earthquakes in our lives. Things that are really shaking us up in life can distract us from being focused on God. Or the wind like a tornado where you just feel like you're just flying everywhere. And that can distract us. Or like just fire, trouble in our lives that is consuming, that we got to go put out the fires in our life. These types of things. But in the midst of all of that, at least in this particular passage of scripture, God was showing Elijah that even though these things were happening around him, that God was not in them. Now, that's not to say that God is not everywhere at all times. It's not to say that through the challenges and the struggles, the earthquakes, the wind, the fire in our own lives, that we can't call on God. The opposite is very true. We can always call on God. He's always there. He's always there to depend upon. But sometimes through those earthquakes and those circumstances in our life of the stormy wind and the fires that need to be put out, our focus goes on those things, those situations, those people, and takes our hearts and our eyes off of God. It's a tactic of the enemy. So from that perspective, I think about the rides are going and they're spinning around and they're fast and have all their own characteristics, but they're not going anywhere. It's like an old adage that I used to say, you know, worrying is like a rocking chair and never goes anywhere. You know, and sometimes we can feel that way in life where you're putting forth 150% of your energy and you're going every angle you can and everything's overwhelming you and you're wondering, where is it taking me? What's it doing? What's it accomplishing? And more importantly, have I focused on God in the midst of all of that? And a lot of times we don't. So we do feel like a carnival sometimes, those rides that are out of control or that are doing their thing. We're on different rides of life without focusing on God. Sometimes we think that if we fill our day planner, that we're important people because our planner is full. I don't use a planner. My wife uses a planner. Maybe you use a planner, but I don't. But I know that life circumstances can fill the day up real fast. And so in the middle of that, we might say, well, because of all these things being filled up, I must be significant. I must be important. But that's not always true. There are things that are good in our life that fills our schedules, like being with our family, or going to sporting events with our family, or being with our children, and being with our grandchildren. And all those things are not bad things. In fact, we're often involved in what? Good things. They're good things. It's good things to be involved in ministry. It's good things to be with family. It's good to be doing things that are good. I mean, as simple as I can put it. But oftentimes, the good things that we're involved in distract us from our relationship with Christ. Isn't that the tactic of the enemy? The more he can distract us. Kathy and I in ministry have often said, if Satan can pull our eyes to look horizontally at people or circumstances, then he's winning to pull us down. If we can keep our eyes focused on God vertically and not horizontally, then we will be less likely to be pulled down spiritually. And so it's important that we keep our eyes focused on God, but it's so easy to be pulled every which direction but up in our focus. And so I want us to look at a scripture here that we've heard many times from this pulpit to remind us. It ties in with the last song that we had, Be Still. Psalm 46:10, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, there's something there that we can read over that real quickly and say, okay, be still, be quiet, and pray. But I want us to look at that a little bit more closely before I go on, that to be still before God is to stop being focusing on the horizontal stuff and the busyness, and to know that I am God. To know God is to realize God and us being in his presence. Him with us and us with him in a very predominant, clear realization that we are in the presence of God. I always think of Moses when God said, take off the sandals from your feet for you're on holy ground. When we have those moments in prayer, when we're before God and we know we're before God, that is a holy moment. That ground, in my opinion, becomes holy ground. And we're before God in that. But there's a reason for that. He says, know that I am God. We acknowledge that God is who he is because we're in his presence. It's an overwhelming, humbling experience that we sense the very and are aware of the very presence of God. But the next thing in this verse says, I will be exalted among the nations. When we know God and are humbled before him and we're right with him and we are used of him, the goal is that he is exalted, that he is lifted up to all nations. That's what God wants. So be still and know that I'm God, that holy ground. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. And then it also says in Psalm 23, verses 2 and the first part of verse 3, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Before we read verse 3, when I say take the time to be quiet and still with God, life is busy, earthquakes, wind, fire, all that stuff around us, always doing something, always distracted, take time to pray with God, and you're saying that's impossible for me to do? No, it's not. Why is that? Because as we walk with God, if we're tuning in closely to him, He will lead us to those green pastures that refresh us. He will lead us beside those still waters. The Holy Spirit will lead us to that place to where we're called to be still. So when the prompting of the Holy Spirit is leading us to be still, we need to be responding to that. There are times in my daily relationship with Christ where throughout the day I know that I should take the time to pray. And oftentimes I say, well, I am praying. I'm praying all day because I'm walking with you all day. I'm talking to you all day. But God wants that time that we're still before Him. So many times people will say, I have a prayer life, but it's all through every moment of every event throughout the day. And they are satisfied with that being their prayer time. But that is not the being still prayer time, being still before God that He wants us to have. I know that in the middle of night, sometimes I've not been able to sleep and have had this sense to pray. And I keep trying to sleep in my stubbornness. Or get up in my recliner, and I say, well, I sleep in my recliner, and I still can't sleep. I remember just recently, I said, okay, God, I'll pray. I'll give in. And through that time in prayer, there was that holy time in prayer where you're with God, and it's just a very personal, quiet, reserved place and time between you and Him alone. And at the end of that prayer time, you get up knowing that all your concerns not only have been laid before God, but have been taken from off your shoulders and put on Him, where you have a sense of peace and assurance that God's going to take care of every one of them. So I want to go back to this story about Elijah, because Elijah had burdens on him and God wanted him to be still before Him. Okay, and so in 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18, it says, and there he went into a cave, Elijah went into a cave, and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I could just hear that quietly and clearly. What are you doing here, Elijah, right? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. We've already established the fact that we're busy. But we also established the fact that in the busyness, we don't necessarily hear God. Not to say that God can't talk to us in the busyness, because He does. It's to say that we don't take the time to listen to God during our busyness, as we ought to. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been zealous, very zealous, for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. That's already been said. That's the burden on Elijah's heart, right? And we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. Verses 15, 16, and 17 are the assignment that God has for Elijah to do. God still had work to do, but I want to look at verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and every month that has not kissed, and every mouth that has not kissed him, that is Baal. So, in our despair, like Elijah, feeling alone, feeling discouraged, feeling depressed, feeling like we've given our 150% to God, and I'm the only one that's standing and got it right and together, God's saying it's not right, I've got other people resolved that are just as committed, just as focused, just as much available for God's kingdom work as you are. So, when we think about Elijah, what's the first thing I know? The first thing I think about Elijah, a great prophet of God. Elijah was a great prophet of God, yet he lived under the rule of the most wicked king Israel ever had, King Ahab. King Ahab had torn down the altars of God and built up altars unto Baal. And what I want us to do is to understand, why is Elijah in this cave alone, hiding and fretting over the circumstances of the earthquake, the wind, the fire, or even the tumult in his life? What was going on? Well, because King Ahab had torn down the altars of God, because the people of Israel as a nation and overall were not worshiping God as God intended, Elijah was upset. He felt like, I'm the only one out there trying to proclaim the truth and do the work of God. And he went to King Ahab. That took a lot of guts. He went in the power of God. And he challenged him. He said, I'm going to challenge you that you and your faith in Baal and the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, hundreds of them, like 850 of them at this point. I'm going to challenge all of you to come with me and to set up two altars. And as you set up these altars and lay your sacrifice on top of the altar, I'm going to ask you to cry out to your God that by lightning and fire, God would come down and just burn up that sacrifice. And he said, the first God who does that will be recognized as the one true Almighty God. And so the first people that had the opportunity to cry out to the God were Baal worshipers. And they went out and they cried. They crawled on their hands and knees. They lanced their arms and legs and whatever they could. They banged their heads on rocks. They cut themselves up. They bled all over the place. They cried out to God for hours, crying out to Baal, take the sacrifice. We know you're the true God. Nothing happened. But you know, and I know, if you know this passage of Scripture, that Elijah, at his turn, cried out to God Almighty and said, you are God Almighty. Show who you are and all your authority and all your might, that these people may know that their God is nothing but a stone and you are God. And then so God quickly, with lightning and fire, not only consumed the sacrifice on the altar, but he consumed the altar. And what had happened before is that Elijah had the servants pour water over the sacrifice, so much so that when they had dug a trench around the altar, it was full of water, and there were stones around. So you got the altar, the sacrifice, the trench, and the stones, and the trench is full of water, the sacrifice is saturated with water, everything is saturated with water, and when God responded, not only did the sacrifice get consumed, the altar got consumed, the water in the trench got consumed, the rocks around it got consumed, there was nothing left there but dirt. God meant business. God honored Elijah. God declared, I am who I am. And you cannot doubt that. You can deny it, but you can't doubt it. And the result of that was King Ahab and his queen Jezebel were so furious at Elijah that he ran and hid in a cave. Now, I'm going to tell you something as Christians. When we commit to serving God, when we commit to his work, when we're doing the work that God's called us to do, when we're giving our 150% to God, and we're right in there, right on the front lines, there are going to come times when we see victory in God and we see the enemy hit like this. We cannot expect to be people of God and not get hit by the enemy. It is not uncommon to be active for God and have victory in God, and the next thing you know, you're down in the dumps, discouraged and depressed because of life. That's part of the warfare. That's part of what takes place. And God doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to know, like he told Elijah, that I've still got work. I still have work for you to do. God proved that he is really God and who he says he is. Nothing happened when they called down for God to take the sacrifice for the Baal worshipers. But something absolutely dramatic happened when that altar was consumed by God when Elijah called out. And there's so many things in the Old Testament I wish I could witness. So many things that I could witness. It has been so cool to watch that. And terrifying. And humbling. Right? But we can watch God take the sacrifice that we offer up to Him and use it in a powerful way to reflect Him for His glory. And so we can praise God for that and what He has done. So Elijah was in the cave. He's hiding from the enemies because Jezebel wanted him dead. And read that whole story. It's a fascinating passage about what happened there. He had become depressed. He was burnt out. And he was angry at God. There are times in our walk and our service to God that we become depressed, burnt out, and angry with God. Don't let that convince you that you failed. Just let that be a realization that you need to look and focus on God. Because when we look horizontally at the circumstance, our eyes are off God. And the best way to plow through all of it is to keep our eyes on God. Because God loves us. Because God is our Father. Because we are His precious children. And because He will carry us through as we continue to rely on Him. Elijah told God in verses 10 and 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." Do you know what Elijah was saying in our terminology? Thanks for the favor, God, of bringing chaos into my life when I've been so concerned about you and committed to you. Can we echo that a little bit sometimes? I've been so committed to you, so serving to you, and now I got all this havoc going on in my life. Thanks a lot. I mean, I've been there, I know that. But I also know when I've said it, I've been convicted because I know God's not forsaken me. And I know God is in the midst of everything. And I know God is working all things for the good for me because I love Him. For you because you love Him as you stand for Him and as you follow Him. I want to read again 1 Kings 19:11-12. It says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice.'" Do we understand that sometimes through the havoc and the chaos that's around us that may come after we've stood up so strong for God, that God is saying this is the enemy's tactic to get you distracted. Put your eyes back on me. Keep your eyes forward on me. Do not take your eyes off of me. Cling to me. Hang on to me. Love me. Trust me. Hope in me. Know that I am your strength, your protector, your provider, and will never leave you or forsake you. Then we go on to verses 13 and 14. It says, "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Not only is he discouraged, depressed, and angry with God because of circumstances, but he's saying, pitying himself. "I'm the only one that will stand for you. I'm the only one that's committed to you. I'm the only one that's in there doing the work for you. I'm the only one, I'm the only one, I'm the only one," to where he isolated himself. But God knew differently, that he was not the only one that stood for him and faced these calamities around him. In 1 Kings 19:18, it says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." There is always a remnant of faithful believers in Christ. There will always be a quantity of unfaithful, and there will be a remnant of those who are faithful and committed to Him. You see, it wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire of life. It was in the stillness of God that Elijah found encouragement. So like I was saying, God wouldn't let me sleep in bed, got me up, got me in the recliner. God wouldn't let me sleep in the recliner. And fine, I knew all the time he's saying, pray, but I was hoping that was just me wondering if I should pray. And God says, yes, do it. I said, okay, and I yielded. But in the yielding to God in prayer, there was a moment of that stillness with God that was a holy, precious time, just he and I alone together. And the result was, at the end of it, every burden, every concern, though I did not know how he was going to take care of them, was assured to me that he would take care of it. I have a post-it next to my chair on my little side table of my chair. It said, God, when I was going on one of my walks around the schools in Kalinga, and I was really upset about something one day. I mean, it was consuming me upset about something. Something that was far out of my control, something I could not handle, something I was distraught and upset and sad and angry about. And I'm walking along, and if you ever see me walk around the schools, I'm doing this. You know that I got something on my mind. I may look like a derelict. I'm just praying real ardently. All right? But in doing so, God said very plain to me, relax, quote unquote, I'll take care of it. Cut through all the mess, cut through all the anxiety, plain as day, relax, I'll take care of it. And when I yielded to that and said, okay, I had that assurance. And every time the anxiety came back, I went back to what he said. Relax or take care of it. And you know what the results were? I see him either totally taking care of things or taking care of things, and it's progress. And there's peace in that. Elijah found encouragement in the cave with God because God still had work for him to do. Those verses that I passed over in chapter 18. So do you have a daily routine? And do you use that calendar planner every day? Make it a point that in the midst of all the busyness, the chaos and the chaos, to spend time with God. Again, we say, I don't have time. I can hear it echoing in our heads. It's so hard to make that time. It's only hard because we make it hard. When we make it a point to go to God and say, God, do this, really, honest. He's your Father, my Father, our Father. Go to him and say, God, I don't know how to get the time. Will you give me the time? Will you plan my schedule? Will you plan out my day? I want to walk with you through the day according to your schedule and purpose every day. And in that, will you show me where I can have that time with you? Because I need it, and you know I need it, but I can't seem to get that part of my day together. Will you do that, please? And I guarantee you, if you ask God that with a genuine heart and expect it, God will give you that time. He will show it to you, but you got to act upon it. You got to say, I not only say, because what's going to happen, you're going to feel that pull. And you're going to say, I'm not sure that's God, it's probably me. And God's going to say, no, it's me. But this time's not the best. This is the time I'm giving you. Do it. You ask, I'm giving, are you going to do it? And that's what we need to do. Respond to that. Respond to that. I want to look at one short passage of scripture, and it's quick. I know that word quick resonates with you this morning, right? But it's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone, to do all of it? She's not doing anything, that's what she's saying. Therefore, tell her to help me. Surely you see this. Tell her to get off of her chair and get up and do, right? And do. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. In this passage, we see that Jesus came to stay in the home of Mary and Martha. In verse 40, we read, but Martha was distracted with much serving. We have a lot of Marthas in our church, and similarly, we have a lot of Martins in our church. It is easier to be busy in the things of God than to be still in the presence of God. And God said to Martha, you're busy for that which is good, but Mary's chosen the better to be still before me. We need to take that home. We need to wrap our minds and heart and spirit around that. We need to understand that that is the jewel. Because all the work, even though good, becomes a burden if we don't have the still time with God. And we need to have that. Think about what happened there. Jesus is who? God's Son. In essence, Jesus is the full manifestation of God the Father in the flesh. Jesus is God, and he is inside Mary and Martha's house. Jesus, God, in their house. Take the time, Martha, to take advantage of this time that I'm giving you. I'm in your house. Likewise, God is inside every one of our souls, in our spirit, in our living temple, as his children. And we need to take the time to enjoy the presence of God who lives inside of us. We need to take that time to do that. There's a lot that needs to be done. We see it all the time. There are a lot of good, important things to do. We can justify that and see that all the time. But taking time alone with God, hearing him speak to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his spirit. He speaks to us through the church. He speaks to us through the body. He speaks to us in many different ways. Many different ways. But most importantly, he speaks to us when we're alone with God. When we're alone with him. So do we fight back against busyness and hurry? Or how do we fight? Excuse me. How do we fight against, you're saying, okay, Pastor, you're telling me in all of the scurrying about in life, how do I get that time? One, ask God for the time, and he'll show it to you, he'll give it to you. Two, how do we fight back against this busyness and hurry that we develop, and hurriedness, so we can develop a deeper relationship with Christ? Prayer is the most effective weapon against the hurry and chaotic lives we live. Because prayer keeps our eyes and heart focused on them. And in that, we can plow through the earthquake, the wind, and fire, can't we? We're always going to have it because Satan is always going to be there trying to divide our attention every which way he can, then allow us to keep our attention on God. Prayer is the most effective weapon against the hurry and chaotic lives we live. Eugene Peterson, I'm going to wrap this up, a pastor in Maryland, wrote in 1981 an article called The Unbusy Pastor, and wrote, quote, it takes time to develop a life of prayer. It isn't accomplished on the run. I can't be busy and pray at the same time. And what you might be saying in your mind right now, oh, yes, I can. I pray and talk to God all the time. But you can't be busy and on the run and pray in that personal, undivided prayer time with God at the same time. There's a difference between walking with God, talking with God, communing with God throughout the day, and even hearing him speak back to us throughout the day, and taking that specific time to be alone with God in his holy presence and hear what he has to say. So we need to take time to talk to God. And more importantly, we need to take the time to listen to God. Because when we are applying that spiritual discipline into our lives, we do it by saying no to the busyness. Say no to the busyness for the sake of having that time with God. It's easy to be busy and to be zealous for the Lord and to be distracted by serving like Martha through the worldly activities and chores. But we should be serving the Lord. We should have a ministry. We should serve God with our gifts and talents. But we also should prioritize our time to be the most effective and living for the Lord. So take the time from busyness and get this little statement. Put eternity back into our focus. What does that mean? It means what is really important in life. The things that we do in God, for God, through God, are eternal purposes. They affect us here and for all eternity. They affect others here and their lives for eternity. And so put our focus back on eternity, on Jesus, on the works that he leads us to do. Take time to listen to the whisper of God like Elijah did in the cave. He heard God. Choose what is necessary to develop our relationship with Jesus. So like a carnival, things can be very busy, very distracting, spinning around, out of control, but not going anywhere. And the only way that we're going to have that intimate time with God is when we deliberately discipline ourselves to do so. And we will never, ever walk away from that time with God disappointed. Never. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the challenge. It is difficult, and you know that. But it is not impossible. You know that too. You are God. You are our Father. And you can tell us when to sit and be still, and it would be okay to do so. You provide what's needed, that we can have that time with you, a rich time, a refueling time, a time of intimacy with you that brings you glory, that lifts up Jesus and magnifies and exalts your name, Father. So help us to do that and experience that and live that and practice and have it for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.